Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to part 3 of Revelation's synopsis of end time events. Last week, we finished up with Revelation 12, and this week, we'll start with chapter 13. My specific purpose for describing the events and prophecies of chapter 13 is that it is part of John's synopsis, which starts at Revelation 12:1 and ends with Revelation 14:13. As you read Revelation, you can follow the order of end time events quite easily and with less confusion if you realize that chapters 12 and 13 and the first 13 verses of chapter 14 are a synopsis of events from the time of the birth of Christ up to his second coming. This means that John has stopped momentarily in his discourse at Revelation 11:19 and gone back to the time of the birth of Christ and touched on the spiritual aspects in a historical sense. Then, when he finishes the short overview, up until the time of the seventh trumpet once again, he continues with Revelation 14:14 at the point where he had previously left off in Revelation 11:19. So, when you're reading in the book of Revelation and you're trying to understand its order, try jumping over the synopsis and go right from Revelation 11:19 to Revelation 14:14. When you do this, the flow of events won't be interrupted, and you can see the order of events more clearly. In fact, I'll do this for you. Let me read to you from Revelation 11, and when I come to Revelation 11:19, I'll jump over the synopsis and go directly to Revelation 14:14. When you listen to me reading, you may be able to see the difference and also how the order of events flows much better. I'm going to start reading in Revelation 11:15 and read through verse 19, and then instead of reading the synopsis of Revelation 12:1 through Revelation 14:13, I'll jump directly from Revelation 11:19 over to Revelation 14:14 and continue reading there through verse 16. Okay? So here goes. Starting with Revelation 11:15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightning, and voices, and thundering, and an earthquake, and great hail." Now, skipping directly over to Revelation 14:14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Well, did you see what I mean? The order of events goes from the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15 and directly into the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 14:14. It is Jesus Christ who sits on the cloud, and it is Jesus who thrusts in his sickle and harvests his people. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that the dead in Christ shall be raised at the last trump. As we read Revelation 11:15, and the seventh trumpet sounds, which is the last trumpet of Revelation, then the very next event that takes place is Christ appearing in the clouds of heaven, and we are taken up to meet our Lord in the air. But the order of events is difficult to understand without realizing that Revelation 12:1 through Revelation 14:13 is just a short overview which John gives at that time. John's explanation of events has continued right up until the time of Christ's second coming in the clouds of heaven when the seventh trumpet blows. At that time, John goes back and gives a short synopsis of all the preceding events from Christ's birth up to this same point of time at which the second coming of Jesus will take place. After John gives the synopsis, then he continues in Revelation 14:14 with the actual description of the second coming and of the harvest of the righteous people by Jesus, and also, of course, with the harvest of the wicked people of earth by the angel with the other sickle. But when we recognize John's synopsis of historical and spiritual events, and that it is just a short overview in which he goes back and brings the readers up to date, it helps us to understand the whole of Revelation by putting the historical events in order and also by giving some very good symbolic descriptions concerning Satan and his diabolical actions. So now, as we begin an explanation of Revelation 13, please realize that chapter 13 is part of the short synopsis, which gives us a historical view of both physical and spiritual things. And as we continue through this series, try to get a feel for what is taking place in the world overall in the spiritual warfare between good and evil. And as I said, this is part 3 of the series. Please feel free to request any part of the series or the complete series. It comes on compact disc and in written form, and it is free for the asking. Listen at the end of the program, and Kim will give you the addresses. All right, let's go ahead and start reading in Revelation 13, and I'll start by reading the first 2 verses. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his ruling seat, and great authority." This is John's introduction to the first beast. Now, notice something important right here. It can really help you to understand the prophecy of Revelation, as well as all Bible prophecy. Notice that John refers to both the dragon and the beast as both having 7 heads and 10 horns. In Revelation 12:3, he describes the dragon as having these 7 heads and 10 horns, and in Revelation 13:1, he describes this first beast as also having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, at first it may seem as though the dragon and the beast are the same thing. However, if we jump over to Revelation 16:13, we see something interesting. Revelation 16:13 says, "And I saw 3 unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Here's John's description, which indicates that the dragon and the beast are 2 separate things. At first, it seems confusing because here in chapter 16, the dragon and the beast are 2 separate things, but at the same time, they are described in chapters 12 and 13 as being the same thing. However, the confusion can easily be removed. What we need to realize here is that John is referring to Satan in his many forms. In part 1 of this series, I talked about the different names of Satan and how the Bible uses the different names to describe a certain quality of Satan. When the Bible uses a name other than the actual name of a person, it's a symbolic term which describes the actions of the person. So when the Bible uses the name dragon, it's symbolically describing Satan in his monstrous serpent perspective, as when he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when it uses the name beast, it's describing Satan from his wild animal nature, which is the sin nature which is opposed to the righteous nature of God. It's still Satan, whether described as a great red dragon, a serpent in the bottom of the sea, the beast, or even the false prophet. But the different names are just descriptive of Satan's influence and how that influence affects the people of earth. Satan, of course, is evil, and all of the names for Satan describe his evilness. But by using a different name to describe Satan each time, the Bible gives a different perspective of how he is working his evil works in both the spiritual realm and in the earthly realm. This concept is the same concept as when we attempt to describe the three-part Godhead. God is God, but is also called the Father. Jesus is God, but is also called Christ. Jesus is also called the Son of God, even though he is God. Jesus is called Savior, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, and many other names, but each name represents a different facet of Jesus. When God is referred to as both Father and as Son, and as both Almighty God and as Savior of the world, it helps us to know him better. By the use of different names, the personal attributes of God are more clearly shown. It's the same for the Bible's use of names for Satan. The name dragon represents Satan, and so does the name beast. We're just looking at different aspects of Satan, which are symbolic and which help us to understand the underlying concepts of this prince of darkness. So when you read that the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and that the beast also has 7 heads and 10 horns, but that the dragon and the beast are 2 separate things, then just realize that it is still Satan, but that the Bible is just referring to him in a symbolic way to help us understand what is really taking place under the surface. Of course, all of this may not be obvious to you until you can gain a more complete overall perspective of the spiritual warfare that is going on involving the righteous nature of God and the sin nature of Satan. But anyway, let's continue with the description of the first beast. This first beast of Revelation 13 is really just an aspect of Satan's evilness. And the term beast is just a name which indicates the animal concept. In fact, the original Greek word for beast is therion, which just means an animal, or more specifically, a wild and ferocious animal. This first beast represents the sin nature of Satan. In the spiritual warfare between good and evil, there are 2 natures. The one nature is the righteous nature of God, and the other nature is the sin nature of Satan. These 2 natures are at enmity with one another. The word enmity means a deep-seated and mutual hatred. Therefore, there is deep-seated and mutual hatred between the righteous nature of God and the sin nature of Satan. The sin nature finds its true power on earth by working through mankind's flesh and blood bodies. On the other hand, God's righteous nature finds its true power by working through the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that in order to inherit God's kingdom, we must be born again in spirit. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one toward the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to. Now, in considering animals as being examples of Satan's evilness, I'm sure you can realize how we humans frequently refer to other humans who act in immoral or inhumane ways as being beasts. When someone acts in a base manner, we can well understand the phrase, "You beast, stop acting like an animal." Human beings who lose their refinement for good morals and proper social behavior are many times referred to as brute beasts. Brute means without reason or without good, sensible thought. Satan has been referred to as a beast from the beginning of time, even in the Garden of Eden. When we recognize that the beasts of Revelation are the sin nature of the flesh, which is opposed to the righteous nature of God, then John's descriptions begin to be understood. This first beast, which rises up out of the sea, is the sinful animal nature that found a place in Satan at the beginning of his rebellion. Just as wild animals cannot act with good, sensible thought, and just as they cannot comprehend the righteousness of God, Satan also rebelled against God, rejecting all that is righteous. What John is describing in Revelation 13:1 is the birth of iniquity. We know, of course, that Satan existed long before sin existed, and that at the time of his creation, he was created in perfection. But we also know that at some point in time, iniquity was found in him. This iniquity was the beginning of the sin nature, which the Bible describes as that nature of the flesh that humans are subject to. Satan chose to adopt this sinful nature when he chose to set aside good, sensible thought and instead began to make claim to his own righteousness. From that time, God began to refer to him with animal names because of his lack of using good reason. Satan's brutish actions earned him the animal names which appropriately describe his ignorance and evilness. This same lack of reason causes human beings to embrace the sin nature also. When we reject the righteousness of God and begin to seek our own righteousness through our own power, we then become like animals who no longer have the ability to stand upright. In fact, being upright is a term we use to describe actions of righteousness. The reason we use the term upright is because God created man to stand upright on his two feet and not to crouch down on all fours like an animal. To stand erect on our feet is the way God created mankind to be. But when we begin to act like animals, to act according to our base, sinful nature of the flesh, then we're described as walking on all fours as animals walk. We can even take this one step further with the description of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Because of the deception of Adam and Eve, God decreed that the serpent should, from that point on, go on its belly. In a symbolic sense, this describes the serpent as the basest of animals, for he not only does not stand upright, he does not stand up at all. This means that, of all the animals, Satan, from the aspect of the serpent's vile deceitfulness, is the lowest form of animal, and therefore moves on his belly. This is why God refers to the serpent in the Garden of Eden as more deceptive than all the other animals. In other words, Satan's lies are not just brutishly insensible, but diabolical. His corruption of God's truth was more extreme than any other. He not only acted without reason, he acted without any good sensible thinking at all, and with purposeful intent on deposing God. He completely rejected all that is good from God and chose rather to embrace the sin nature in order to exalt himself. So when Satan acted deceitfully and introduced sin into the world, God referred to him not only as an animal, but as the basest of animals. It was this sin nature that John was referring to when he described the first beast of Revelation, which rose up out of the sea. Now, just for a moment, in order to make this concept of the animal nature as clear as possible, let's take a look at an example of the beast nature from the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, we have a description of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was given an experience of becoming an animal and then returning to human status after he had learned that the God of heaven is the all-powerful God. Initially, King Nebuchadnezzar had claimed that his kingdom had been established strictly by his own power. He did not recognize that God was the supreme power, or that it was God who had established his kingship and his kingdom. In order to show Nebuchadnezzar who the real power was, God caused the king to be transformed into an animal for a period of 7 years. After the 7 years, God caused him to be transformed back into a man and to be returned to his position as king. Because of this experience, King Nebuchadnezzar became aware of God and that he truly was the Almighty, all-powerful God of everything. It was this experience of being an animal for 7 years which showed the king that without knowing God as the Almighty ruler of heaven and earth, a man was no more than an animal. Elsewhere in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar is described as being caused to stand upright on his feet, and that a man's heart was given to him. And this is what God would like every man to do. to become aware of the knowledge that it is God who is the Almighty Ruler of heaven and earth. However, it is specifically this truth that Satan refused to acknowledge. Satan rebelled and began to claim that he himself was powerful and that he himself could even exalt himself above the throne of God. When Satan rejected God's testimony of himself, that he was the Almighty Ruler of heaven and earth, and began to consider himself as equal with God, then in essence he was acting as an animal by not using good, sensible thought. He demonstrated an animal mentality just as King Nebuchadnezzar had first demonstrated an animal mentality. Now, if you would, I'd like you to look at verse 11 of this chapter, which refers to the second beast that John described. I'll read Revelation 13:11. It says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." This second beast is also a symbol of the sin nature. However, the second beast is not nearly as powerful as the first beast. The second beast is only able to work through the people of earth because of their flesh and blood form. But the first beast, because it is the sin nature in Satan himself, is much more powerful. God himself describes Satan in Ezekiel 28:6 as being wiser than Daniel, and that there was no secret that anyone could hide from him. Because Satan was originally an anointed covering angel, and because he had access to God and had walked, as the Bible says, among the stones of fire, he has great knowledge. In fact, when you think about it, Satan has to have a tremendous amount of knowledge, otherwise he would not have had enough confidence to actually stand up against God himself. According to God's own description, Satan is a very powerful person. Because of this, the evil which can be accomplished through the actions of the sin nature is much greater in Satan than that which can be accomplished through the actions of humans in this same sin nature. This is why the second beast is described as having small horns like a lamb, rather than the description of seven heads and 10 horns of the first beast. But like I said, both beasts describe the same sin nature. However, the sin nature of the first beast is much more powerful because it represents the actual working of Satan directly, rather than the indirect workings of the sin nature through mankind. Now, before we get into a description of the second beast, we need to take a look at the first beast again. However, we're once again out of time. We'll have to pick up here next week with more discussion of the beasts of Revelation 13 and of the many prophetical insights that the Apostle John has given us. And yes, I'm sure that much of this information may seem to be mind-boggling. However, it is also exciting and makes us even more expectant of the Lord's soon return. I look forward to the next part of this series, and I hope you do too.